Good morning, Lakeside. If you are new here, you might be wondering why a church has like a Bass Pro Shop thing going on up here. That's because VBS starts next Sunday night, Vacation Bible School. So if you're curious what this is all about, sign up your kids, come back next Sunday night. You can see what the show is all about. It is really good to be back here with you. We're back from another mission trip over Memorial Day weekend. We took 11 Lakesiders out to South Dakota, where we served on the Cheyenne River Reservation. And it was an amazing trip where we got to help put on things like a Jesus Festival, which every year we go out and we get to wash kids' feet and get them new pairs of shoes. And you can see some of our crew doing that. And then there's a picture up there of Pastor Chuck Garrow is his name, who's a genuine cowboy. Fun guy to hang around. He's sharing the gospel there, explaining how Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and that's why we're doing it, as Brady and Rachel there are demonstrating. And I know a lot of you supported this trip with shoe donations or bike donations. We got to have a bike clinic this time because we took with us the OG of Iowa bike mechanics. That's Jack Davis. And we got to do a bike clinic this time, and this is what it's all about. You see a little kid heading out on her new bike there with one of the bikes that were donated. That's Wesley Smith there talking to one of the kids and their dad. So it was a real privilege for us to go out there and build relationships and support a local church. So thank you to everybody who was part of supporting that trip. Well, this morning, we are kicking off, as you've heard, our series on heaven. And it turns out that is actually a somewhat rare thing to do at a church. Because think about, of all the sermons you've ever heard in your life, how many times have you heard sermons just about heaven? Not on end times, like Pastor Dave preached on last week, but specifically on the topic of heaven. And I thought about that this week, and I could think of one sermon that I recall hearing about heaven, and that's after years of going to Bible preaching churches. And it's pretty shocking that we talk so little about heaven, considering this is where, if we're Christians, we believe this is where we will spend eternity. This is our entire hope. Yet we rarely talk about it. So the question is, well, why now? Why is Lakeside doing 9 weeks on this topic that hasn't been talked about much? And the answer is that this series really got started last December 23rd. A lot of you know that we lost our daughter Katie unexpectedly overnight on December 23rd. And along with a whole lot of other thoughts that got going with me, I suddenly had an intense and very personal interest in heaven. Because now somebody from my family is there. And all of a sudden, I want to know, what is that like? And he got to thinking, if my daughter was moving to another place, let's say she had moved to London, someplace I don't know anything about, suddenly I would want to know everything about London, wouldn't I? I would want to know, what does it look like there? What are the people like? What do you do all day in a city like that? And I would think, is there any way that I can communicate with her living there now? Is there, and most importantly, when do I get to go? When could I go and visit her in this new home? So I ordered a few books on heaven, and I started reading everything I could from good sources, trying to find out everything I could. And it wasn't long before I'm that guy. I am talking about heaven everywhere I go. So I'm coming to work, and I'm saying, hey, here's the thing I read last night. Here's the thing. What do you think about this in heaven? And pretty soon, I talked about it enough that Pastor Dave said, why don't we just preach on this? There's a novel idea. Let's talk about our eternal home. So here we are doing this summer series, kicking off tonight or today with this topic of what happens when we die. So let's start here with heaven. What's your current concept of what heaven is like? Because everybody has one. And everyone throughout history, every culture you look at, they have some concept of an afterlife. And that is not by coincidence. Ecclesiastes 3:11, which Pastor Dave quoted last week, says, God has put eternity into the heart of every human being. We all long to know what's going to happen next. But that doesn't mean most people have a very clear idea of what that looks like. And it certainly doesn't mean people have an accurate concept of what heaven is and what happens after we die. You know, most visions of heaven, honestly, they tend to start in our culture with something like this. There's these pearly gates, right? We always joke about. And heaven sort of tends to look in our imagination, I think, like this giant, endless ball of cotton candy. And we float around. We've got the robes, we got the wings, we got the halo, we got the harps. There's fat little babies floating around. That's how we think of heaven. And to be honest, you think of heaven like that, it kind of sounds like a drag, doesn't it? I mean, how much fun does that sound like? And I remember some Sundays, I was a kid, and there would be some Sunday when the pastor was really excited about the way everybody sang. The organ was extra loud and the people were singing, and he'd say, "Praise the Lord, that's a vision of heaven, isn't it?" And I'd sit there and think, okay, if heaven is me wearing a scratchy little kid's suit and sitting on a pew and singing hymns all day, I'm like, right? It's not that exciting. And we put all that together, and a lot of adults still have that vision. They still think that's what heaven looks like. And we think heaven's going to be like this guy. I don't know if you remember the old Far Side cartoon. This guy's sitting on a cloud saying, "Well, I wish I'd brought a magazine." And for everybody who's under 25, that's something you used to read. Before you had a smartphone, you would read a magazine. So he's bored. I like that one. He's bored, and we still have this idea. And when cultures go to create their vision of heaven, what they usually do is they take whatever they admire and they project that into heaven. So if you look at like Native American mythology, it is often they're talking about the happy hunting ground because they're a hunting culture. You look at the Jewish culture, they honored academics so much that they tended to think of heaven as this classroom where you just talked about these things of the law all day long. In ancient China, they honored bureaucracy. So they literally talked about heaven as a celestial bureaucracy. How much fun does that sound like? And I think even if you took the Department of Motor Vehicles and you ran it perfectly, that is not heaven. I don't care how good the DMV is. But I'm from another culture, so I have a different vision. And then, of course, we're here in Iowa, aren't we? So people here in Iowa, when they think, what would heaven be like? They're like, man, it'd look just like this, right? It's just ask Field of Dreams and Kevin Costner. Because if is it heaven? No, it's Iowa. But regardless of what that vision is, what a culture, how they think of heaven, what's usually consistent is the idea is usually there's going to be some level of good works required to get in. So typically you get these cartoons of people get to heaven, they stand outside the gate and there's like a check-in desk. And that's St. Peter or an angel where they add up the debits and the credits, all your good and your bad, and they decide if you get in or not. And so you get cartoons like this golfer where St. Peter says, "Sorry, we've never gotten enough golfers here to make it worthwhile to put in a golf course. Take that, golfers." But joking aside, that's how we think of it so often. We think, well, I'm going to get there and I'm going to find out how this went. And when you actually ask Americans, you start to get even more insight into how people think about heaven. So I found this survey that was done 3 years ago, and they asked Americans, what do you think of heaven? And here's some of the stuff that comes out of that. 7 out of 10 say they believe in heaven. And actually 6 out of 10 believe in hell. So it's kind of optimistic thinking that fewer believe in hell than in heaven. But out of those 7 who say, yes, I think there's a heaven, 4 out of 10 of those people think humans can become angels. And we'll talk about angels later in this series, but spoiler alert, you don't become an angel. An angel is different than a human. 6 out of 10 of those people think you can meet God there, which that means 4 out of 10 think you won't meet God in heaven, which that's the whole point, is we get to go and be with God. But then you look at 3 out of 10 Protestants believe you can get to heaven even if you don't believe in God. They're saying even if you're an atheist, we think you'll go to heaven. And then really, to me, the really interesting was that last one. 4 out of 10 evangelicals, that would be people like us. 4 out of 10 believe multiple religions lead to heaven. Now, an evangelical is someone who says they believe you only go to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. Yet 4 out of 10 are saying they don't actually even believe that. Now, when we start talking about the way people think of heaven, I want you to understand, I am going to tell you what from Scripture we think is inaccurate. I'm not poking fun at people's beliefs, but I am trying to set the record straight biblically, because wrong ideas about heaven are no joke. If you have a misinformed concept of heaven and a misinformed concept of what it takes to get there, this is a matter of life and death eternally. And all these different perspectives show that even though every culture thinks something about an afterlife, they have a really confused vision of it in most cases. And there's even danger in this idea that heaven's boring. If you're letting yourself slip into that, because think about this. Think of this story of a person who gets fired from an outstanding company. That person gets fired. What do they go around telling everybody? They don't tell you that company was great. What they say is that company overrated, totally overrated. You do not want to be there. They tell everybody, that company's run by a bunch of clowns. CEO, liar, can't trust the person. Well, who got fired from heaven? Satan. He got kicked out. So Satan has zero interest in us finding heaven appealing. Satan loves it. If Christians are sitting there going, heaven sounds like a bunch of boring sitting on clouds. Because if we're not excited about heaven, we're not going to live in light of heaven. And if we're not excited about it, we're not going to go tell anybody about how to get there through faith in Jesus. So it is important that we understand what heaven's really like. And we're doing this series because we want to get people excited about what heaven will be like and the fact that you can get there. So to do that, really, I think what we're going to have to do this summer is really start to reset our thinking about heaven. So together, we need to strip away the folklore, strip away the tradition, strip away the wishful thinking, whatever it is that we've built up this kind of cartoon idea of heaven, and start at the base and build it back up based on what we can learn from the Bible. And as we do that over these next few weeks, we're going to be answering questions like these. What will we do when we get there for eternity? Will it be boring? Short answer, no, it will not. What will our bodies be like? Will we be able to see what's happening on earth? What are the new heaven and the new earth that you hear about in Scripture? How does heaven affect how I live now? And lastly, will my dog be there? I'm asking for a friend, not for me. I'm going to leave that one to Pastor Joel and Pastor Dave. They can tackle the dog issue. Now, if you're new to Lakeside, understand these are going to be different kind of sermons than we normally do. Typically, we take a book of the Bible and we walk through it verse by verse. That's what we did this spring with 1 Corinthians. We'll start that again in the fall with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So we're doing here what's known as a topical series, which requires us to jump around in the Bible a lot. But what it means is we still are basing everything we say in what we see in Scripture. So let's dive in with this question. Why should we give heaven more attention? Why does it deserve more attention? And the reverse of that is the question, why don't we think about heaven more? Why doesn't it come up all that often? I think partly the answer is because we've only known this world. It's really hard to think about something I've never seen. It's hard to think about a place I've never been. And on top of that, nobody I know has ever been, other than what we read in the words of Scripture. Nobody I've personally met has been to heaven. But I think there's more to it than that. Because one of the reasons I don't think we think about heaven enough is because we live in a specific time and place right here in the Polk City area, 2024. Life is really good for most of us. And we're so caught up in this world because it's pretty good. We don't think that much about what's to come. And if you go back in history, look at groups of Christians who have suffered heavily in this life. They talk about heaven all the time. I think specifically, look at the people who were held as slaves in the United States. Their songs are about heaven. They are thinking about the next life because this life was lousy for them. And that happens even on the micro level in our lives. Think of how I started off. Hardship in our life will make us think about heaven more. It changes our perspective. But even when things are going well, we need to spend more time thinking about heaven. And here are a few other reasons why, I think. First of all, this life is actually our pre-life. There's a writer named Randy Alcorn who wrote a book on heaven, and he talks about how it's misleading to talk about the afterlife. Because if you think about the scale of this existence versus eternity, he says, call this the pre-life. Because the vast, vast, vast majority of your existence will be after your physical death. So we ought to be thinking about it because this is just the pregame. This is the very tip of an enormous iceberg of what we're going to do. So we ought to spend time thinking about what's next. Secondly, heaven gives us hope and endurance. When we put our minds on this indescribable glory that we're going to experience in heaven, where there's no pain, no sadness, no suffering, we can recognize this life's sacrifices and pain as short term. We know there's something infinitely better that's waiting up ahead for us, and that can help us navigate this life with all the pain and the disappointment and the suffering and the loneliness and all the things that come with this life. To be honest, I think I don't know how people get through this life if they're not thinking about heaven. I don't know what you tell yourself. If you think this is all there is, that's a hard, hard road if you're not looking ahead to something better. But if there is something more awaiting for us, something infinitely better than we can imagine, then we can take our hope that even if things never turn around in this life for us, there is promise in eternal life. This is the comfort. Paul celebrates this in Romans 8, verse 18. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul is saying, when we reach heaven, if we look back on everything we went through in this life, it's going to be like I stubbed my toe while I was racing toward the throne of God. It won't even count because the glory will be so much greater than anything we've seen. That's the comfort that we have to endure difficult times in this life. And then next, heaven gives us motivation. If you truly understand, I will face God one day, will that not change the way you act? A writer named Warren Wiersbe said, "For the Christian, heaven isn't simply a destination, it is motivation. It changes what I do." The promise of heaven, or its alternative, eternal punishment if you're not a follower of Christ, that should drive us. That should motivate us to say, I want to make sure I'm in good standing with God. And even after we know I am bound for heaven beyond a shadow of a doubt, which we'll talk about later, then we should continue to be motivated by the fact that he says there will be rewards in heaven for those who obey me. And we'll talk about that later in the series. A verse that should really set our thinking on this is Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes here, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And as I read that citizenship of heaven, I was thinking about the international travel I did last month. And I don't know if you're like me, if you've traveled internationally, I am very, very paranoid about where this thing is, the passport. I'm the guy, if it's in my pocket, I'm like touching the pocket all the time. If it's in the bag, I'm checking the zipper to make sure I know where this passport is. Why? Because this is how I'm going to get home. I have to have these things in my hands if I'm going to get on the plane bound for the United States. And I'm especially aware of it when I'm a place that feels very foreign to me. Because I can pull this out and I look at this and say, you know what? I'm not a South African, even though I like to visit. I'm not an Irishman. I'm an American. And this reminds me, that is where I'm going. And especially when I'm in a place that feels very foreign to me. We got rerouted on our trip. Unexpectedly, they had us go through Cairo, Egypt. Very foreign place for this guy. And I remember sitting in the Cairo airport, and I literally would take out this passport, and I'd look at like this page. There's a picture of Mount Rushmore. And I'd look at this, and I'm like, yeah, this is where I'm from, right? I'm an American. This reminds me I am bound for someplace else. And I would stand in line. We'd be ready to get on the plane, and I'd look around, and their passports are all different colors. I'd see one this color, and I'd see that eagle. And I'd look at the guy, and I'd say, you and me are the same, right? We're going to the same place. Well, think about your passport. You're a citizen of heaven if you are a Christian. That's what Paul is saying. Because ultimately, I have this passport, but this is still temporary. I'm only an American for a short time, but I'm a citizen of heaven eternally. And that ought to change how we act. Do you feel I'm a citizen of heaven? I'm a pilgrim passing through the United States. I am a citizen of heaven. Do you long to get there? Do you believe my investments are there? They're not here. Do you identify most if you see somebody in line and you realize they're a citizen of heaven? Do you bond with them? It's like, hey, we believe the same things. We're brothers and sisters. Do you make decisions based on the fact that I'm passing through? I'm not here forever. You know, a true atheist, if they're true to what they believe nothing happens when you die. End of story. Lights out. So why would you do anything? If I was actually an atheist, I'd serve myself all day. Why do I care? I don't care about what's next. There is no next. So the question is, as a Christian, we say we're going to heaven. Do we live differently than people who think there's nothing coming next? Are our priorities different than those people who think it's lights out when you take your last breath? There's an old knock on Christians. Sometimes people will say, you know, that Christian, they're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. But you can flip that around. For most Christians, you would say they are so earthly minded, they're of no heavenly good. Our minds have to be set on our true citizenship. So it matters that we put heaven at the center of our thinking. So now let's talk about how should we think about heaven. I want to start this series with four basic things we need to know about what actually happens after we die. Now, as we go through this, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about eternal existence. That might step on the toes of some of the things you believe. But understand, I'm not poking fun at anyone's belief. I'm not criticizing you. I'm opening the Word, and I want to show you what Scripture says about what's going to happen to all of us. And the first one is your soul lives eternally in one of two places. That is it. When your soul leaves your body, you either go into the presence of God or you go into separation from God. Those are the only two paths. That's heaven and that's hell, in simple terms. Now, many people in the world, they don't think it's that tidy. Probably because it's kind of scary to think that's it, right? There's one of two ways. So in many corners, there has been a thinking that has developed over the centuries that is more like if you die and you're not in good shape spiritually, there's like a remedial class you can go to, essentially. You'll get another chance. You'll get a chance to improve. And there's a couple different versions of that. The first one is known as purgatory. You've probably heard of this. And in formal religious thought, where purgatory is an idea, the concept is that this is where people go if they're pretty good when they die, but they're not good enough to be in the presence of God. So they go to this place where they're literally purged of sin. That's where the name comes from, purgatory. They're purged of all that sin until they're ready to go be in God's presence. But the truth is, there is no biblical backing for that idea. You will not find it in Scripture. The idea of purgatory did not even exist until around the year 1200. That means we had 1,200 years of Christianity where Christians were not even talking about this concept. So we've been Christians for a long, long time before this came up. Now, you do find people that will point to verses in the Bible, and they'll point to them and say, that verse right there shows that purgatory is a thing. But I can tell you, I've looked at those arguments, I've looked at those verses. You have to tie yourself in knots when you read that verse to see purgatory there. And if this is something you're curious about, let me know. I'd be glad to sit down with you. We can look at the verses and explain the right interpretation of that. Well, the reason this concept of purgatory, the reason it's so dangerous that I'm telling you about it, is because it is saying that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not enough. It is saying Jesus did not cleanse you of all your sin. You've got to go get cleaned up after you die. That is not what the New Testament teaches. If you think we need to go spend time in purgatory, you are saying Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, that was a good start, but he didn't finish the job. And I never want to be in a place where I'm saying, Jesus, nice try. You didn't take it all the way through. Because the New Testament clearly teaches us Jesus' death and resurrection was enough to take away every sin. 1 John 2:2 says, Jesus is the sacrifice for all of our sins, not just mine, but actually of the entire world. Jesus' death was sufficient. Now, another version of this kind of remedial afterlife that's out there is reincarnation. And I'm sure you've heard of this. This is the idea that you can come back in another form. And in religions that recognize this, it's viewed as like a purification process. You work your way into bigger and bigger, better and better forms. So you might die, you're not there spiritually yet, so you come back as an ant. And then you might eventually come back as a dog. Then you might eventually come back as a human again. And then eventually a higher status human. Till eventually you've achieved enough quality, let's say, that you get into the celestial kingdom. That might take thousands of lifetimes in that view that this could happen. Now, these religions that teach that, they typically don't even recognize Jesus Christ. But again, what they're saying is Jesus Christ's death was not enough. You've got to go through a whole process to get ready to be in the presence of God. What the Bible teaches is your soul immediately goes one way or the other. For a Christian, that's God's presence. Now, multiple scriptures teach this, but I'm going to just show you two, just to give you an example. One is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we're of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So there's only two status you can be in there. There's in the body or at home with the Lord if you're a Christian, nothing else. And in other words, Hebrews 9:27, just as it is appointed for man to die once, not multiple times, not thousands of times, you die once, and after that comes judgment, not some purification process. Judgment happens after this physical life ends. So settle your mind on that. And I don't know if anyone flirts with the idea of reincarnation, but you will hear people say things like, I saw a butterfly and I think that might have been my aunt. And I'm not making fun of that, but I am saying that's not biblical. Now, you might have an emotional experience when you see something like that, but understand people don't come back in another form. When you die, you're either with God or away from God. Next is disembodied spirits. This is the old question of, is there such a thing as ghosts? Can human souls find themselves unanchored and wandering in the world, looking for a path home? And the short answer is no. There's no biblical evidence for that at all. Human souls do not become untethered and wander around. They have a destination as soon as your physical life ends. The passages we just read speak to this as well. Now, there are things that happen in the world that are unexplainable. Some of it, you know, it was dust on a camera lens or something like that. But sometimes something might happen that is supernatural. But the reality is that might have been demonic activity. That is real. We will talk about this later in the series. We're going to talk about angels and demons. But it is not a disembodied human spirit, okay? Next is soul sleep. You might have heard this. Some religions teach that when you die, you become unconscious and you stay there until the resurrection. Again, there is not a biblical basis for that, but I bring it up because you will see verses in the Bible where it says someone fell asleep when it was saying they died. That's just a metaphor. Okay, it does not mean they're falling asleep in a soul sense. It means they died. And then lastly is the idea of annihilation. You may not have heard of this one, but an atheist would believe that when you die, like I said, that's it. You cease to exist, no more you. But there's another concept out there called annihilation, which is that Christians get to go to heaven. Everybody else just gets wiped out. And unfortunately, that's not true, according to Scripture. It would be more pleasant if you just got wiped out. But Scripture says you will be punished eternally if you are not going to heaven to be with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have to be honest about that. So the next truth I want to look at, knowing all that, you're only going to go one of two places, and it funnels down even more. There is only one way to reach heaven. Now, Christians hold a lot of positions right now that aren't that popular in our culture. But the single most offensive thing we believe to most people is we say you cannot get to heaven unless you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That hits a lot of people hard because that means you're a sinner. And who wants to admit that? It means you can't save yourself. Who wants to admit that? That also means all the other religions are wrong. And that's not a popular position to take. And maybe some of you here might even hear that and say, that sounds harsh. But one thing, if we read Scripture, one thing we know without a shadow of a doubt is this: you will not get to heaven if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior. That's Christianity, and that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself said it, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't read that any other way. That is Jesus saying, I'm the only way you can get to spend eternity with God. Now, some people believe in what's known as universalism. Universalism is the idea that, yeah, Jesus says that, but someday God's going to finally just take mercy on everybody and go like, well, okay, free pass for everybody, even if you didn't believe in Jesus. That is not taught in the Bible. Again, that would be nice, right, from our human standpoint. Like, well, wouldn't it be great if everybody got in? But the Bible says that's not the case, that it's only those who trusted in Christ. Jesus himself says this, Matthew 7:21-23. Jesus is speaking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, he's talking about judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is saying, I know who has put their faith in me. And if you did not, I will send you into eternal punishment. And when you ask people, or even ask yourself, what is your salvation story? When I say, how do you know you're a believer in Jesus Christ? How do you explain that, whether to yourself or to someone else? Because sometimes people give an answer like this. They'll say, well, I think I'll get into heaven because I believe in Jesus and because I tried to live a good life. But if that's your answer, unpack that a little bit. And again, I'm not here to pick on you. I'm here to try and help you understand what the gospel of Christ really is. Because we have to be really specific. If you just say, I think I'll get into heaven because I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you mean by that? Because just believing in Jesus is not enough. Lots of people believe Jesus existed. A lot of people think he was a great teacher and a really nice guy. But do you believe he's the Son of God? And even that, just believing he's the Son of God, that's not enough. James 2:19 says even the demons believe he is the Son of God. They know exactly who he is, but they don't trust him. They don't follow him. They don't submit to his teaching. The question is, do you believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe you will not get into heaven unless you trust that Christ paid the price for your sin? That is the only test. And be really careful about tacking on, and I've tried to lead a good life. Your works do not matter one bit to your salvation. Now, some of you who have good memories are saying, aren't you the guy 2 weeks ago? You stood up there and you did a whole sermon on good works. Yes, but remember, the point was good works prove that you're a Christian. They don't earn your salvation, right? Your salvation comes purely by saying, I can't save myself. I trust that Christ paid the price for my sin. Now, you might be sitting there after that, and you're thinking, wow, this guy has a really narrow view of who gets into heaven. This guy thinks if they don't agree with him, they're going to hell. Well, first of all, it's not whether you agree with me. My thoughts on heaven don't matter any more than anybody else's. All I'm trying to do is show you what Jesus himself says, what Scripture says. And the fact is, it is a narrow group that tends to get into heaven. Look at what Jesus, again, same chapter, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate. He's talking about salvation, getting into heaven. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow. The way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Jesus is saying the reality is few people actually put their trust in Christ. This is why it's so important we talk about it, to help more people find that path. And the other thing it's important to remember, if you want to wind up in hell, do nothing. Do nothing. Look at what he says right there. He says, the gate is wide. The way is easy. It leads to destruction. You don't have to change anything to be bound for hell. Your default setting is not to go to heaven. And this is a problem. A lot of people think, well, I'm probably going to go there unless I'm a bad guy. No, we're all bad guys. We're born with sin, and then we choose to keep sinning. And we have to put our faith in Christ. So you have to change course if you want to change your eternal destiny. And here's the good news about that. You can know where you'll spend eternity now. You do not have to spend your whole life saying, I hope it goes well for me someday. I hope when I get there and there's that check-in desk with St. Peter that he looks at me and says, yeah, you're in. No, you can know, absolutely know if you're going to spend eternity with God. 1 John Chapter 5, 12 and 13, Apostle John wrote, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And listen, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. You do not have to spend your life wondering how this is going to turn out. Trust in Christ, you have eternal life. You know it. And finally, all of this affects how you live today. This isn't just future state. This affects how we live right now. And I want to go back to the beginning. We talked about this idea of pre-life. One way you see this represented sometimes is by rope. So I want you to picture eternity as this rope. This is all the time that will ever be. Now this rope is 150 feet long. But imagine it going longer than that. Imagine this rope, which is time, eternity, goes out that door, It goes across the lake. It goes across Iowa, across the western United States. It goes around the earth, and it loops the earth, and it loops the earth. It just keeps going and going. It never ends. That's eternity. Now picture, out of all that rope, this is your life, this little black piece right here. And I'm actually exaggerating that. If I did this to scale, it would be invisible, but you got to be able to see it. Your life is a moment. David says in Psalm 39, 45, the human life is like a breath. Think about in the wintertime, you breathe, that breath gets 2 feet above your head, it's gone. This is your life in light of eternity. But the tragedy is, most people spend their whole physical life focusing only on this little chunk right here. They don't look at the infinite eternity that's coming on the other side. And even worse than that, many people, they don't even focus on that whole chunk. Many of them take a slice of this and they focus on, you know, in my 20s, I'm going to do whatever makes me happy. That's my goal. It's all I'm thinking about. Or on the other end, a lot of people spend their whole life thinking about retirement. Every decision I make is in light of someday I'm going to retire and then I get to do what I want. And your retirement's going to last, what, 20 years? Who knows? We make the mistake of making all of our decisions for a tiny little piece of something that is infinite. From that perspective, isn't it incredibly foolish that we spend so much on such a little piece of our existence? A pastor named Greg Laurie says, the problem we have is we often start with earth and we reason our way up to heaven. We think, well, heaven's in light of earth. Instead, we should start with earth or heaven, reason our way back to earth. Think about heaven first and then react in this life. Let's circle back to the passage from Colossians 3 that Jen read at the start. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, meaning you've put your trust in Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul is telling us, please, if you're a Christian, put your mind there. Look at heaven. Set your mind there. And if you read the rest of that passage that Jen read, there's a list he gives us of earthly things. He says, don't focus on that stuff. And it's all stuff like gossip and envy and coveting. He's saying, why are you wasting time on that? You're worried so much about this much of your life when you've got all of that to live. Our minds must be set on heavenly things. And I'm not just talking to non-believers. Non-believer, if you haven't known, if you have not figured out, where do I stand with God? Do I have my faith in Christ? You have to decide that now. You won't get a chance after you die. But what about the believers? What about those who say we are? I know I'm going to heaven. I know I've put my faith in Christ. We have to quit living like this life is all there is, because so many of us do. C.S. Lewis said, if you look at history, the Christians who did the most good in this world were the ones who were thinking about that world. And that holds true. Look throughout history. English Christians led the abolition of slavery. And they did that because they were focusing on the values of the next world. They would have made more money if they supported slavery. They would have had more peace in their lives, but they said the values of the next world matter more. Throughout history, countless Christians have cared for the sick at their own expense. They've cared at their own risk. Christians have died in plagues caring for the sick because they cared about the values of the next world more than the values of this world. Countless Christians have passed up their own comfort and their own prosperity in order to use their resources to serve other people because they care about the values of the next world. Countless Christians have died for their faith because they said, I'm going to live for that next life, not this little tiny one. I know it's important. In our series on heaven, we are going to address your curiosity. We're going to, because I have it too. I want to know what lies ahead. I want to know what heaven's like. I want to know what our loved ones are living in right now, those that we know that are there. But as pastors, we have failed if this series does not stir you to live differently right now. We want to put a longing in your heart for heaven, such a vision for what's to come that it transforms the way you live today. I hope you're ready for that journey. That's what we're setting out on. So just two questions. Ask yourself, do I know without a shadow of doubt which way I'm going when I take my last breath. And second, if you do know you're heading to heaven, does your life look like you hold a passport to heaven? Or does it look like your passport is still stamped only with the United States? What are you a citizen of? Think about your true home and live in light of that, because you will be there very soon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the promise you give us of heaven. As we go this summer, we're gonna look at the glimpses you've given us. You've told us what you've chosen to. We don't know everything, but we can see enough that it ought to change our thinking. And I pray if there's anyone here today who wonders, they hear this, and they think, I don't really know what's going to happen to me. I pray that they'll come and talk with one of us. Let us open your word and show you can know. All it takes is giving up our pride and saying, I'm a sinner, and trusting in Christ. And then for those of us who are professing Christians, Lord, just continue to imprint on our hearts how brief this life is. Show us how small most of our concerns are, even when it's hard. And we have many people suffering right now in this church. Help us just understand it is temporary. As long as the journey seems, we have eternity ahead of us. Let that be a comfort. And for those who are doing well, let us turn our resources to heavenly things and just put it on our heart that we will set our minds on the throne room of God and what is important there, not what is important in this brief moment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.